You're listening to a message from Victory Fort Bonifacio. Get the latest updates by visiting victoryfort.org or like us on facebook.com/victoryfort.
Well, as you know, we're going through a series entitled Just in Time. And I don't want to reintroduce the concept of Chronos, Kairos, and Pleroo to you. And if you weren't here the previous weeks, you might want to listen to the first two messages that I preached on that and how God has his hands on the chronos of time, the passage of time, the kairos of time, the opportune moments in time, and God does have the fullness of time or God's perfect time. We discussed that at length, and we looked at the text that dealt with the life of Zechariah, and last week we dealt with the life of Mary and saw how God works in the midst of what is unnatural in the case of Elizabeth and what is a case of adversity in the case of Mary. Today we're looking at yet another traditional thing that we see during the Christmas season, but we're looking at a totally different set of scriptures. We're looking at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Here it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, and it's defining that moment where King Herod was the ruler of that specific place in time known as Judea. A little bit of a background here. King Herod the Great was really not a Jew. He was an Edomite. But because the ruling classes of the day were the Romans, the Greeks, and all of that transition, he decided to follow Judaism. That was his religion. But this guy was a very brutal king. He was actually a murderous king. He had his own wife murdered. He had his own children murdered. He had his own brothers murdered. But he was a brilliant engineer. In fact, if you ever have a chance to visit Jerusalem or Israel, and you will find some of the things that this guy built, massive edifices, massive ports that this guy was the guy responsible for. And yet in the midst of that, he was a warrior to take hold of Judea. He had to fight the Parthians. He had to fight the present-day Iranians. He had to join forces with the Romans. He tried to build this empire, if you may. And for years upon years upon years, this guy was getting old. He was now becoming, at this point in time, King Herod was roughly in his 70s. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, magi from the east show up and come to Jerusalem. And it's a curious thing about these magi is because they're never seen anywhere in the Bible except in this portion of Scripture. And you have to ask, where did these guys come from? And not only ask, where did these guys come from, you'd have to ask, how did they even get into the picture? I mean, who were these people? I mean, how did they have access to a king? Now, try and imagine if you were a nobody from nowhere and you show up in a city with a powerful guy like Herod. How many of you know you're not just going to let a bunch of nobodies visit the king? And a king as important as Herod. That won't happen. There's something about these magi that they were literally some sort of VIPs. In other words, when they arrived in town, they weren't just riding some little old clackety-clack car. They were driving limousines. You know, their camels didn't have two humps. It had three. Now, these guys were serious guys. These were real dudes. They were dressed in the right garb. I mean, they were ushered into the presence of the king. Bible doesn't say how, but it tells us that they were there. They came to Jerusalem and they met the king. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a background as to who these people are and why they're important. And I want to take you back a little bit to again, forgive me, but allow me this moment to just explain to you who these guys are and the timeline that involves that. Last week, we talked about the AD 100 and 2013, and we moved back to 420 BC. Don't get confused over that. But today I want to take you back to even further to the year 605 to 535 BC. This is even further down. This is a moment in history when there was a ruling king. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. He was a powerful king, and it had been prophesied over him that this guy would one day rule the known world at the time. The entirety of that section of geography, this guy would become the massive ruler. This guy was just as vicious as Herod. This guy was even as wicked. This guy was brutal. And he was the king of the Babylonians. And they had now taken over the entire land. And they've taken over Palestine, Judea. And they started to take all of the young men of Israel and exile them all to Babylon. Is everybody following? The Jews were all living here. Now they're being exiled. They're being exported to Babylon. And their minds were being renewed. Now, what happens next is this king is interesting. This king had two dreams. The first dream he had, he told these wise men. He said, you got to come and tell me and interpret my dream for me. I'm giving you a background so you know who the Magi are. And when they came, the king said this. This guy is brutal. This guy is murderous. And here's what he told his people. I had a dream. And because you're my wise men, I want you to interpret the dream for me. But here's how we're going to do it. I won't tell you what the dream is. You've got to figure out what the dream is. And if you don't figure it out and interpret it, I'm going to have you all killed. How many of you know that's not a good deal? But that's what the Bible says. If you look at Daniel chapter 1, that was Nebuchadnezzar's first dream. He said, I'm going to have this dream. And then he calls everybody and nobody could figure it out. And so the time was ticking for the moment when they had to interpret his dream. When no one could interpret it, all of a sudden, Daniel, one of the exiled Jews, one of these Jews was brought to Babylon, had this vision from God about what the king's dream was. That is amazing. And so he went to the chief of the magicians, the chief wise men, and said, tell the king not to have these people killed. I've got the dream and I know how to interpret it. Is everybody following? It's a powerful moment. This is a supernatural moment. And so Daniel shows up, tells the king the dream, interprets the dream. The king's blown away and spares the lives of all these wise men. In chapter 4 of Daniel, the king has a second dream. This time he says, in the dream I had, it made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images of visions passed through my mind and terrified me. The king was terrified over this new dream, this second dream. Now it says, so I commanded all the wise men. Everybody say, wise men. If you ever wonder why they call the Magi wise men, he called all of these counselors, these wise men, and said, again, I want you to interpret the dream. He's got a second dream of Babylon brought before me to interpret this dream for me. Now, what happens is when the magicians, everybody say magicians, these are not guys in top hats with coattails. That's not what a magician is in that day. A magician in that day was someone who could make things appear and disappear, problems, someone who was a great wise counselor. In fact, Daniel was considered one of the magicians. You still here? You're quiet. Okay, by the way, that's where the word magi comes from. Magicians. Magi is short for magician. Got it? Now, these wise men were not just, in other words, these were counselors and consultants of the kings. That's why they had access to Herod. They weren't just magicians. The magician was the top-rate counselor. The second one was an enchanter. An enchanter would be like Merlin, magician. He would be a sorcerer. He would be a part-time pharmacist. He can make brew. He can make the king get well. He could do things that would heal people. This was how important these guys were. They were part-time philosophers, psychologists, part-time pharmacists, part-time magicians, supernaturalists, that sort of thing. And they were also astrologers. They looked at the stars and they determined the passage of time, the passage of the future, what was going to happen in the future. They were able to predict it because they were astrologers. And finally, they were diviners. Diviners were people who spoke to the gods. And so Nebuchadnezzar calls them together, these wise men, and I told them the dream. But they could not interpret the dream. In other words, the second time, these guys could not interpret the dream again. Okay, so I'm giving you the background. Who are the Magi? Where do they come from? Now, finally, Daniel came into my presence. So here, Daniel now is an older man. He's no longer just an exiled teenager. He's now an older man, and he comes, and he's called Belshazzar. By the way, if you study this moment in history, you will find Nebuchadnezzar is not just a biblical personality. He's a person in history. And Belshazzar is not just a biblical name. He's a historical person. And so this guy, Belshazzar, who really is Daniel, is called by the king. And finally he shows up there and the king tells him the dream. And again, supernaturally, by the power of God, Daniel interprets the dream. And he's blown away again for a second time. Now, I said to Belshazzar, that's Daniel, the chief of the magicians. Everybody say, chief of the magicians. That's who Daniel was. He was not just a magician. He was the chief of the magicians. Where did these wise men get their influence from this prophecy that the star was coming to become a king? Was actually the influence of this man called Daniel. When these magi arrived, they were actually influenced by the thinking process and the words of Scripture, the Old Testament, that Daniel had brought with him to Babylon. This is the context of who the magi are. Here is my dream, the king said, interpret it for me. So if you were to put a title to my message to you this morning, my message for you this morning is have a magical Christmas. I pray that you walk out of here and understand what happened to this magi. This magi, the story of the magi is something that's so easily taken as fairy tale, tradition. Things we've given them names, Melchor, Baltasar or whatever. Okay, we've given them names and we've lost the meaning and the essence of what really happened here. And my goal this morning or this afternoon is to endeavor to unpack for you what actually happened to these wise men, these great men, and how they encountered Jesus as they were led by the star. Now back to Matthew chapter 2 verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in the time of King Herod, magi from the east came. So they arrived and they now were welcomed into the presence of Herod, knowing full well that Herod was an older king now, he was aging. The kings of that area of the world in this particular season of time, the king of Parthia, the king of the Parthians, and Herod were now aging. And now it says, he goes and says, and asks, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Now, if you're the king of the Jews and you're aging, and somebody often asks you, where is the new king? How many of you know you're going to get insecure? It's like saying, okay, who's the new superstar? Who's the new Brad Pitt? Who's the new actor? Who's the new Miley Cyrus? Who's the new Justin Bieber? Who's the new star? You know, when you age, how many of you know we all age? Hello? No one wants to admit. But with star, so we saw his star. And they had access to the king. And the king, in many ways, were actually respectful of them and were afraid of them. They were feared because they were kingmakers. These were powerful men. And these guys came really not just to worship Jesus just yet. They were there looking for a star. They were looking for the new king. They were looking for the new guy that was going to replace the old king. That's the context here. These guys were not coming there to worship Jesus. They were looking for what's the next power play? Who's taking over this next evolution of power? It's the context. And we've come to worship him. And he says, it's something that's, when you see something that's rising, something that's bright, something that's magnificent, something that's exalted, that's a star. And that's who we are. We're always looking for the next star. And when it rises, we're looking for the one that rises, and that's what we end up worshiping. By the way, the idea of worshiping a king was not a foreign thing in those days. They weren't really looking for just a king, God. They were willing to worship a king. Nebuchadnezzar was worshipped as a god. Caesar Augustus was a god. These guys were gods. Herod was a god. These guys were gods in their own manner. In other words, I'll come to worship these guys. Now, there's a writing from a guy named Gaius. Don't name your kid anything like this, okay? Gaius Suetonius Tranquillus, okay? And this is a Roman historian. And his writing says, throughout the whole of the East, there had spread an old and persistent belief. Destiny had decreed that at that time, men coming forth from Judea would seize power and rule the world. And I'm saying this just to put a little bit of tension so that you can understand what's happening here. The Romans were watching Judea and who were the powers that be there, because they have always been warned about this prophecy that at some point, a ruler of the world was going to come out of this place. And at this point in time, Pax Romana had come and the Romans had ruled the entire world. Got it? That's our context. Now let's Look at the scriptures. Verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. That's what happens when you build your own kingdom. When you fought the fight, you've done everything you could. This guy was vicious. This guy had killed his own wife, killed his own children, killed his own brothers. He's done everything. And finally, now he's getting old. And now he's disturbed because his star is dying and the new star is rising. And folks, that can happen to you and me. When we focus so much on building our own star rather than looking at the star that's Christ. It's worrisome. It's disturbing. It says in all Jerusalem, with everybody who hang around him, everybody who believed in the things that he believed in, we're now disturbed and we're having problems. When he called together all the peoples and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, his version of his own council, he gathered them together and he asked them, where is the Messiah who is going to be born? He gathers all his own wise men and he begins to ask them, what's the deal with this thing that these magi are saying? This is the story. Magi arrives and then he goes over to his folks and says, now guys, why aren't we even aware of this? And these guys that come from the east, from far away, they're more aware of this reality. So he calls his guys and these guys say, now, King, in Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. This is the prophecy from the prophet Micah. This is what's going to happen. It's going to be in Bethlehem. And then he says, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. So that's the prophecy. So he tells them that, his counselors tell him that, and tell him that this prophecy is something that's bound to happen. It's just an unfolding in time. In other words, something that God had said thousands of years before has come to its moment. And my first point to you this afternoon is God's word is reliable for all time. Regardless of how long it has taken, when God says at one point in history, my son is coming, he's coming. The teachers of the law, the king of Jerusalem itself, the king of the Jews, the very leaders who supposed to be are the very ones that speak about this prophecy, didn't even see it. The people from a distant land had to see it when it's standing right, they're standing right under it. That's my second point for you this afternoon. You won't find what you're not looking for. And I pray that in this Christmas season that you don't get too bogged down by a lot of the celebration. We will. We will. I'd be lying to you if I said I wouldn't. We're going to sit, we're going to light candles, we're going to put on the potpourri, we're going to eat a lot of ham, hello, and we will. But it's very easy to miss the thing that it means when you're not looking for it. I had last Friday, I started unearthing the Christmas ornaments. I'm late this year. I typically set up the Christmas tree and set up all the ornaments. And because this is my first year to be an empty nester, I have no little helpers anymore. Okay? And so I'm opening all these boxes and I unearthed some of the ornaments. And one of the ornaments, some of the ornaments have pictures of my children in it. And so naturally, when I was going. I was getting sentimental. But you know, at the same breath, I had to sit under that tree and start to thank God. I just had to thank God and say, God, thank you. It's been almost 30 years of walking with you. And that though there may have been years of distraction in a very real way, in a very, very real way, I thank you that I have been looking at the right star. I thank you that I've been looking at you and I've been looking at my little family here through the years. I was looking at the ornaments and they're some of them are eroding, some of them are faded. But you know what? When you start looking for the right things, and sometimes what happens to us is we can be so inundated and busy with all of this. We're a Christian nation. I met some Iranians here today who are visiting our nation. I said, you've come to the right place. There's no place like Philippines to celebrate Christmas. It's true. But at the same breath, we can get so caught up with a lot of the distractions, we miss what this is really all about. And like I said earlier, you will not find what you're not looking for. And when we're so busy with the materialism, we're so busy with all the other busyness, we're going to miss the real sense, the real essence of this celebration. It's your relationship with Jesus. As I unearthed and I looked at one ornament after the other, I found one from one of our missionaries that went to Latvia. One of our first missionaries who left this nation and put her life on the line to see this gospel preached. And I kept unearthing. It never stopped. I just kept unearthing one after the other. I unearthed one piece of little ornament from my son David on his trip to Afghanistan. And I remember that year very clearly. And one after the other, just looking at through the years, the presence of God. And I pray, that's my prayer for all of you, that you don't get so caught up with the busyness of this season that you miss what really you should find. And that's what this Christmas was all about for Herod and those men. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. In other words, he was trying to figure out. See, there's something about stars you need to understand. Stars are fixed on the heavens. They don't move. It's the earth that moves. And so when a star is fixed, it's like this amazing thing. They don't move. I need you to understand this. That's why this star we're talking about is so powerful. It's because this star was moving. Okay. The reason why these astronomers and these astrologers could predict the future was because all they had to do was look at the stars. If you know anybody who pilots a ship or is in the Navy, the first thing they will tell you is if you ever get lost at sea, don't look for a lighthouse, look for the stars. Because the stars will tell you exactly where the north is and the south is, and they'll tell you exactly where to go. They're like a map. And these wise men knew that if you just gazed at the stars long enough, they were like polymaths. They understood the times and the seasons. They understood the placings of these things, that they had to just wait for that time, and that moment in time was going to come back. But this star was different because this star was moving. Ridiculously different. And so he wanted to know the exact time and place this star appeared. Stars are amazing. If you're going to understand about Christmas, what makes Christmas magical is because stars play a role in Christmas. Stars are magical beyond human capacity and proportion, where theology just breaks down because you cannot contain God. He's just so massive, too big. It's the role that stars have in Christmas. I want to show you a picture of our village. This is called the Milky Way. This is the village where our solar system lives. You get it? Our solar system, Jupiter, planet, Earth, all our. If you picture Earth and our solar system, where we live is inside this village. And if you look at our village in there, you won't find it because in that village are gazillions of stars. Billions and billions and billions more stars. You got it? And in that little solar system, there's a constellation. It's called the Zodiac constellation. It's the most visible at the time that these guys, these astronomers were watching the heavens. They couldn't see that. They didn't have the telescopes to see that. The only constellation that could be seen by the eye was this constellation called the Zodiac. It's, you know, when you hear Leo, Scorpio, when you hear all of these, all right? The Zodiac, that's not astrology, that's astronomy. They're real stars. The Babylonians named these stars long before you and I existed. The Babylonians looked at these stars and they started naming these stars. They started naming these constellations. They started naming one in the corner called Aquarius. They named one that right on the other corner. They didn't name it Scorpio. They called it the Eagle. They didn't believe that Scorpio. If you look at the text of the Babylonian astronomers, they called Scorpio the Eagle. On the third corner, there was this Taurus. And in the fourth corner, they had this thing called Leo. You following? These are the visible corners of the Zodiac constellation. Ezekiel saw a vision of these four corners on earth. Ezekiel, thousands of years, saw these very same stars. Thousands of years later, in the book of Revelation, John sees the exact same stars, and he names them. Ezekiel and John named the stars. He calls Aquarius. He calls the Aquarius the face of a man. He says, as I was looking to the heavens, I saw these dozens of eyes, dozens of glittering eyes, like a face of a man. Taurus, the face of an ox. He describes the exact same thing, the eagle and the lion. And you all know what the gospel says about our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of Man. He's the ox and the burden bearer. He's the eagle who's the Lord of the heavens. And he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. But somewhere in eternity, God had set the truth about Jesus Christ far beyond just religious understanding, that God was saying, my son is the King of Kings and the ruler of all the earth, and I've set it up in eternity. And the Magi were to be discovered this in this trip. They would finally understand that the picture that they've been studying all throughout history, their natural explanations was beyond human comprehension. That they weren't really looking for a king. They were about to encounter God himself. It's a powerful moment, magical moment, to say the least. Now, Herod tells them, sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully. Go search carefully for this guy. They're being tricked. And when you find him, let me know, report him to me so that I may go and worship him myself. And I have a second point for you guys this morning. God is able to guide us in any situation, regardless of whether there's trickery, regardless of whatever situation you might find yourself in. God is able to guide us in any situation we're in. The Magi were being tricked by this wise old king, and yet by God's grace, he was able to guide them accordingly. Down in verse 9, it says, after they've heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose ahead of them stopped over the place where the child was. This is a powerful thought. So as they go on their way, the star, now listen, you got to understand something. These guys are used to watching stars. They've been doing this for years upon years, about decades. They've been watching stars. That's why they can predict the future. And all of a sudden, for the first time in their lives, they see a star that actually moves. It's magical. Now, these guys do the magic tricks. You get it? All of a sudden, this was beyond their magic. This was a star that was going ahead of them. And not only was it going, it would stop. It would be like a remote-controlled star. It's like there was an app in your iPhone. Now, some of you are not getting this. Imagine this, okay? A star can be bigger than the earth. Can you picture? Okay, some of you don't get it. Imagine the entire Philippines. Can you picture the Philippines? Okay, roll it into one big Christmas ball. Can you see it? Make it light up, hang it in the air, and let it move around and stop at somebody's house. How many of you know that's magical? It's not just, it's incredible. It's like, whoa, I haven't seen anything like this. This is not Nebuchadnezzar. This is not the Parthian king. This is not Herod. There's nothing like this. The Christmas ball is moving in front of us. And it's stopping at places. They're blown away. They're like, wow. Stopped over a place. Can you imagine? Here's the fascinating thing. They get there, and they're expecting there's a palace somewhere in Bethlehem, and they're somewhere in the innards of a squatter shanty. And they're realizing something about the character of their God. They didn't have the pomp. the position, the aristocracy of the rulers of the world. He was a different person. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. I'm trying to imagine these guys. These are brilliant men. These are thinkers. These are philosophers. These would be like people who go like this. I'm trying to think of these guys. They're going, These guys were well-read. These guys talk to kings. They know their decorum. They know their protocol. They know how to handle themselves. I'm trying to look at this moment when they saw the star and the words, they were overjoyed. I'm trying to imagine these guys. I'm trying to wonder. They're probably going nuts. I mean, have you ever seen a star? I'm trying to imagine what this moment looked like. It's obviously dark at night, and they're walking there, and the star starts moving. And for years and years and books upon books, they've been told stars don't move. But this one does. And it knows where to go. It's magical. It's unbelievable. It's different. And stops right in this house. Oh! In other words, I'm trying to wonder what was the reaction of these guys. You know, sometimes we're too brilliant for God. Sometimes. I always pray to God, God, don't make me too knowledgeable about these things that I forget who I'm talking about. That you're really beyond my human comprehension. That I would find joy sitting in that little Christmas tree and just saying, God, if it all ends here today, I'm fine. I really am. That's why I couldn't eat the pistachio ice cream. The moment was just much, much nicer. My wife put out a blog and said, Christmas does strange things to people. Because she said, my husband's crying, fixing the Christmas decor, which he never doesn't do, and to cope up with all these changes, I have to eat 5 cups of pistachio ice cream or something, which he doesn't do. But they were overjoyed, not by the grandeur and the bigness, but by the idea that this God, this awesome God that can move the stars, would actually come to this tiny place in Bethlehem. In a little house. And here we are looking for more grandeur. Here we are, we replace the magic of Christmas for a fabric. And we teach our children that the magic of Christmas is in a plastic toy. It's in gift wrappers. It's in more fake lights. And we limit the view and lose the propensity and the majesty of God, who says, I am the God who can move the stars, and I want to visit with you. I actually couldn't move from my chair last Friday and just sat there because I remember the day that God visited me there. More than 11 years ago. And it wasn't anything big or grand. It was just one of those moments where says, God told me I love you again. And Joey, don't forget, I really think you're cute. We are overshadowed when we should be overjoyed. And we lose the essence of what this is really all about. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. That's interesting. We talked about Mary at length last week. We said she was a peasant. I'm sure she wasn't dressed in the way we portray her today. If this were in our context, she would be in a duster. She would be in some homely little garb. And this little child would probably be in ordinary t-shirt, if not shirtless. It's a shanty. It's From the stable, it doesn't get very far. It goes to a shanty, doesn't it? And they bowed down because they finally understood. These wise men bowed down in the midst of this setting. A poor mother, a little baby that was nowhere to be from nowhere, no pedigree. And yet they bowed down and worshiped him. And they acknowledged, you know what, it's really not a new king and star we're looking for. We're really looking at the God of the universe. That's magical. When the God of the universe decides to visit your home and spend time with you, when the God of the universe says, I can guide you and I can lead you. When the God of the universe says, no one can trick you because I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the magic of Christmas. In Christ, our life becomes magical. As great as magicians as these guys were, they realized that in this little child is the true magic of Christmas. So they try and land this. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gold and frankincense and myrrh. It's probably just at this moment when these guys finally realized why they carry these things. They were making a prophetic declaration that Jesus was the King of Kings by giving him gold. He was definitely a king. But he wasn't just king. They brought frankincense. Frankincense is something that you burn for the gods. He was just a natural king. He was a god. He was God. And thirdly, they brought myrrh, something that you use to embalm someone who's going to die. What made this king so different was this king was not just a king who would rule and reign and murder people and take advantage and steal the light for himself. But he was the king that would give the light and be willing to die for the rest of mankind. That was the magic for them. And having been warned in a dream, and listen, for years upon years upon years upon years, these guys interpreted dreams, but for the first time, they were having their own dreams. And God wants to do that for you and me. He wants to empower you and I to have that ability to have a relationship with Him, to be able to hear Him, that I don't need a magician to tell me how to interpret dreams. That they were warned in a dream to go back, not to go back to Herod, warned that there's a trickery up ahead, that the natural was going to be superseded this time by the supernatural. They returned by their country, to their country, by another route. My final point for you this afternoon is an encounter with Christ will change your ways. This simple moment with the child Jesus, they've decided we're not going back to Herod. We're not going to make our way to the old star, the old king, the old way of doing life, the old political way of doing life. We're going another route. And we're going home. Amen? In a statement, may you have a magical Christmas. A Christmas that focuses on God, not on the mundane, not on the material things. That's good. That's fine. That has its place. But that you would have the magical Christmas that the Magi experienced. Would you stand on your feet as we close with a word of prayer? Bow your heads, close your eyes, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for every family represented here. I just pray, Lord, that in this holiday season, Lord, you would move mightily on each of our behalf. And God, help us. Can you look up here for a minute? One thought. You will not find what you're not looking for. And as you go out here and start looking for more things, more toys, more gifts, more things, just stop for a minute. Do that. That's fine. Stop and say, God, I'm doing this with you. I'm journeying with you. If you're capable of showing places and things that I've never seen before, I pray that you would show them to me now. Show me moments when I can stop and pause and not get distracted and be a blessing to someone. Show me a person that, and you know what? The Holy Spirit will talk to you. I'm challenging you. Close your eyes and ask God, God, give me a face of a person I can write today. Boom. Close your eyes and ask God, God, give me the gift that I will receive today. You won't get a picture. I'm challenging you. Close your eyes. In fact, right now, close your eyes and say, God, give me a face of a person that you want me to bless this Christmas. And he'll give you that. Close your eyes and tell him, God, I'm choosing between this toy and that toy. He probably won't. That's probably not God. That's probably you. You hear? You will not find what you're not looking for. This Christmas, take the magic of these magicians, this magi, and ask God, God, show me what I really need to see. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Father, bless this congregation as we leave here. Bless each family representative. Let your power come forth. The power to move the star. The power to make it stop. The power to align things in history just at the right time. And God, we do want to tell you, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for allowing us to see a revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom we celebrate in this season and all the days of our lives. In his name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Give the Lord a shout and a clap. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus.